Revelation 14, a familiar chapter to us, as it ought to be. Verses 6 and 7 speak to us of an eternal gospel. And I think it's important that we ask the question, what is the eternal gospel? Because it's part of God's last message to the world. So you would think, wouldn't you, it's important. This, as some versions say, the everlasting gospel. Right there, that the angels are giving, part of that last final message. It would seem that it's very imperative, it's important to be right when it comes to the gospel. We throw that word around. Do we know what it is? To know what the Bible is speaking of when it refers to the gospel. And I would say, woe, sad, how sad it is for anyone who has all sorts of truth and knowledge and information, but they misunderstand the gospel. So let me share with you, just briefly, to introduce our study today. The word gospel, I believe we have that up there, comes from an old English word, in case you didn't know. Good, I believe, it's a long O. Good spell, okay, which means, as you can see, good news, actually, that should be. Good news or glad tidings. And that word comes as a word-for-word translation from the Greek word, put on your caps of thinking for a minute. Okay, the Greek word, I'm going to share that with you. You're going to go out feeling like scholars. Maybe, maybe not. Do we have that? Yes, thank you. You is how that's pronounced. Euangelion. Would you like to say that? Euangelion. You just feel smart saying it, don't you? And it's broken down actually into two words. You, the E-U, which means good. And angelion, which means message. That's not hard, is it? Good message. And if you look at that word, you can kind of imagine how we get the words evangelism mm-hmm. yes. and evangelist yes. from that Greek word, which means these are people in the work of proclaiming good news. So it literally means good news, and often in those old days of the Greek language, often referred to the message that the people were waiting for about a battle that was being fought. And so they would wait for the euangelion, the good message that would inform them of victory that had been won. And of course, when there was a victory, the people, even though they hadn't been part of the battle, they got to benefit from the victory that was won. Euangelion. So above all, the gospel is good news. Conversely, it is not good advice. There's a big difference. Advice is about something I should do. For example, here's how to raise your way up to heaven. Do this. Do this. Avoid this, and maybe you can get yourself up to heaven. That's good advice. Well, it's not really. It's not really. It's not. Somehow, you can raise yourself up by your own bootstraps. But news, listen to me, news concerns something already done. It's already happened. That's why it's news. It's a victory that's been won and won by somebody else. We should be clear. The gospel is not about you and me. It's not about us. It concerns us. It is for us, but it's not about us. There's nothing good in me. Nothing good in me. No good news about me. Romans chapter 1 gives us a clue about the gospel. The first few verses there where Paul introduces himself to the people at Rome, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, that is one who is sent, set apart for the gospel of God, you know, for proclaiming, giving God's good news. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That is, the Old Testament told about it. And then notice verse 3, the first part. It says the gospel, what's it say? Regarding his son. The gospel isn't about us. It's about his son. He has something good to offer. We don't. So the gospel, let's sum up a little bit. The gospel is the good news. Good news that all God requires of us for this life and for all eternity has already been done, achieved and accomplished in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that everything he has done gets credited to us. To anyone. Doesn't matter how bad they are or how good they are. Anyone who believes the news, you're home free. You're home free. There's a scripture, I don't have it up there, but it's Romans 4:4, I believe. But it says that God is described as someone who justifies the ungodly, declares righteous and rightified the ungodly. That's us. A helpful way, I have found, a helpful way to distinguish between the true gospel that the Bible teaches and I call them other gospels, but that's not really fair because they're not good news. Other false gospels is that God's gospel, the Bible gospel, always focuses on what is already done. It's finished. It's completed, it's a perfect work, and it's all been done by Jesus about what he has done. So remember that word, I think I had up there, done. Remember that word done. That has to do with the good news. The false gospels, or advice if you will tell you what you must do. They're all about doing. Do this, do that, get rid of that habit, try to, you know, improve yourself a little bit, shape up your character, be as good a person as you can, and not just on your own. You know, ask the Holy Spirit. God will help you. He will do a work in you. When you hear a lot about doing, that should raise a red flag. When you hear a lot of advice about what you ought to do, that's a red flag. And that's not the gospel. Because the gospel is about done, not do. But when we buy into that advice, we think that somehow the end result, with the Holy Spirit's help even, is somehow going to recommend us to God, and maybe we'll make it to heaven. Now, you've heard something like that, I'm sure. I'm sure you have. Maybe that's your gospel right now. And the sad thing about it is that you never really know if you're going to be ready. You never really know. Because, you know why? Because it involves you. That's the reason why. Have you ever seen the material God is working with? Pretty bad stuff. He got a bad piece of clay here. He's doing his best, but you've probably seen, there's a pretty funny commercial on TV, a Cheez-It commercial. Yes, you've seen that one. They're pretty funny. There's a bunch of them, actually. And we have the inspector who's looking for a good piece of cheese, a piece of cheese that is ready. And the cheese is not ready. And the cheese tells these cheesy jokes and is just showing itself immature and not ready. And so the inspector checks off not ready based on the cheese. And I think sometimes that that's how we envision our Christian experience. That God somehow is looking at us, checking us, how's their habits, how's their giving, how are they treating people? Are they ready? And in our minds, because we know ourselves, we know that he's checking off not ready. And that would be right, wouldn't it? Based on ourselves. We're not ready. We are not ready based on ourselves. And that's where we find this another misunderstanding, if you will, of the gospel. You know, Satan works to, you know, the most central thing in Scripture, Satan wants to twist it so that what God intends it to bring, Satan says, no, I'm going to mess that up. So people think that they are somehow important to this process. But this misunderstanding, let me share with you, comes down again to two little words. Two little words. We already had the done and the do. Two more little words, for and in. So how does that relate to the gospel? Well, I'll tell you. There are two aspects two parts to Christ's work. There's a work which he has done for us. Yes? Which brings complete acceptance with God for every believer. He's done a good work for us, hasn't he? Yes. It's done, as we said. But then there's a work he does in us. Right? Which, listen to me, has nothing to do with our acceptance with God. Some of you don't want to say amen to that. But it's true. If it did, God have mercy. The first which God has done for us is perfect, is complete, and it is never any less at any stage of our experience. So from our very first step as a Christian, and every day afterward, until the day Jesus comes, we are ready. Based on Jesus' sacrifice. Isn't that what we celebrated last week? I heard y'all. You were happy. You were glad. Is that true? It is. I believe what the Scripture teaches. Now, what God does in us, okay, our experience, our daily walk, that's imperfect. It's incomplete. And it is never, never, never the basis for our acceptance with Him. If it were, we would be like the disciples and say, "Who then, Lord, can be saved? Is there anything in you that's going to recommend you to God? Have mercy." Think a moment. The example of getting married. When you get married, you commit to a person. You make vows. You are pronounced husband and wife in front of others by a justice of the peace, by a minister of the gospel. You are pronounced, you're married. Now, what happens after that? Hopefully, by God's grace, you act like you're married, right? And you are good and kind and forgiving to your spouse. But your actions as a married person are not what make you married. You're married based on what you did back at that point. That commitment, that pronouncement. And I can tell you, your experience as a married person is not going to be perfect, right? You're not always going to be a perfect spouse. But you will strive to be because of the love your spouse has for you and you for them. That's what the Bible teaches about what Christ has done for us. Just a few verses from Scripture that we need to embed into our brains. The first one, Ephesians 1:6. Tells us, summing it up, it says that we are accepted in the Beloved. That's the King James. This is the NIV up here. It says, He has given us all these things in the one He loves. That is Jesus. We are accepted in the Beloved. Colossians 2:10. Again, I'm sharing some of the King James, got new International up there. But the King James says, Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Him. Here it says, we have His fullness in Christ. You and I. And then Ephesians 2:6, which I like so much because it tells us where we are right now. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's past. That's an event that's already happened. That's not a future event. You and I right now, I know you say, well, I'm sitting in church. No, we are sitting with Christ in heavenly places right now. Amen. Right now. We're there. We're there. If we're there now, is God going to take us away? Say, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You're there, but you're not? Why are we there? It says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are complete in him. In him. And that's true. It's true for every believer right now, based on what Christ has done for us, not what he's doing in us. That will never do in the court of heaven. As Christians, we begin our journey at the top. At the top. I love so much, there's a statement by Ellen White, one of the founders of the Adventist Church, which we need to keep in mind. She says, yes, notice this, kneeling in faith at the cross, the sinner has reached the what?
Highest
point to which man, woman, anyone can attain. When we first come to Christ, we kneel at the cross, bam, we are at the top. We start out at the top based on what he has done. And you know what that tells me? We don't ever get any more acceptable to God than when we first come to him. Will we grow? Will we mature? Will we become more Christ-like? Of course we will, to varying degrees. But none of that adds a single iota to our standing before God. That would be works, wouldn't it? Even good works. We must realize our Christian experience, Christ's work in us, which is good, our Christian walk guided by the Holy Spirit, does not contribute to our salvation. Does not contribute to our standing or our acceptance with God. No amens. It's hard to give up some things, I know. They simply show that our faith is genuine, that we have accepted his work for us. They are simply the fruit of his salvation. They're not the root. The root is what Christ has done. What we do, that's just the fruit. One more illustration. Brought my golf umbrella, and maybe it's going to rain in the next month or two. We hope. I ask anybody's forgiveness if you are upset as I open an umbrella in the church. I'm not trying to be irreverent or disrespectful, so forgive me. But all right. When we accept Christ, we are under His umbrella of grace. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we will grow and mature, become kinder people, more loving people, more generous people. We'll turn our back on destructive behavior. Does that mean that, oh, the more I grow, well, I can just kind of get away from His covering of me a little bit because now I'm, you know, look at me, what He's doing in me. And maybe I don't need quite as much. Maybe I only need 90% or 75 or 50 or... No. No. Every step of the way, we need to be under the umbrella of His grace. Every step of the way until He comes and changes us. And as we walk under this umbrella of His grace, you know what's going to happen sometimes? You're going to trip and you're going to fall. Does that mean you're not under the umbrella? No. Just means you tripped and fell. You sinned. It happens. But as long as we are holding tightly to what He has done, we're good. Amen. We are good. Amen. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, some of you are thinking, I know, it doesn't mean that this becomes an umbrella under which I can just continue my sinning, which I like. Doesn't mean that. Bible says we are new creations. You remember that? We have been raised to walk in newness of life. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies, how you live. So the true Christian will never, never think that this is just an umbrella of permissiveness. But until the day Jesus comes and changes us, we need to be firmly under this umbrella of grace. Amen. Trusting that only that is what makes us ready for His coming. Not a little bit of what He's doing in me. That's going to happen, and that's a good thing. That's to His glory and His honor. But don't ever think that that's going to add anything to what Christ has done. What Christ has done is enough. It's enough. It's enough. So where do some of these challenges and misunderstanding come from? Just have a last section to share with you. The things that we've talked about, which are very relevant, by the way. Very relevant. We discover that from the very beginning, even in the New Testament, you can read about it in the book of Galatians. The people were saying, no, it's not what Christ has done. It's that, but it's also... you need to be circumcised too. So they were fighting about it back then. And all throughout the Christian era, people have been discussing this back and forth. And it culminated in the 1500s during the time of the Reformation. And there was always that desire, that feeling that you needed to add something to what Christ had done. That somehow it wasn't quite enough, and that just needed something more. And of course, whenever you do that, whenever you think you need to add something to it, you're always saying, well, what He did wasn't enough. Now, what happened? Well, the Roman Catholic Church taught and believed in Christ's sacrifice for sin. They believe that. But they say it's not enough. It needed to be supplemented, added to, assisted, aided, and helped by, you're familiar with some of these, well, pilgrimages. You need to go on a pilgrimage to a holy place. You need to do penance. You need to buy some indulgences. You need to confess to the priest over and over and over again. You must, they say, add these human good works, by the way, right, to Christ's work. Now, we don't think too much of pilgrimages and indulgences and things like that, but we got our other kinds of works, don't we? That we want to add. Are you paying a faithful tithe? What are you watching on TV? How are you treating that coworker? But then Martin Luther, some of the others there, they studied the Bible and found out that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not so. And they discovered the gospel, what we've been talking about. The good news about what Christ has done. This wonderful central truth of Scripture, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Plus nothing. Plus nothing. And they came up with a few, just before that, or I'm not sure if you have that. Yes. They came up with these phrases, which I think are in Latin, but they look pretty readable, don't they? I'll translate them, even though I don't know Latin. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. That was the cry of the Reformation. Which is to say, we are saved by grace alone, received through faith alone, because of the work of Christ alone, as revealed in the only infallible teacher of truth, the Word of God alone. Amen. Now, the church, the Roman church, didn't take this lying down. They didn't just say, whoa, you're right. They convened the Council of Trent in 1544, in order to counter the teachings of Luther and the others. And they met off and on for 20 years, and they delivered many official church statements on different subjects. You can Google it, you can find it, you can read through the whole Council of Trent if you want. And they have a section regarding justification. Now, I want to share with you just a couple of those. Canon number 9, canon simply being a pronouncement, if you will, a statement. I had to kind of translate this from Old English to today, but this is basically what it said. If anyone says, again, this is coming from the Roman Catholic Church, if anyone says that by faith alone sinners are justified, meaning that nothing else is needed and that salvation is only by faith, let him be anathema. That doesn't sound good, even if you don't know what it means, does it? Anathema. You know what anathema means?
No.
Means to be cursed. It's actually the word that Paul uses in Galatians, where he says, if somebody preaches a gospel different than mine, let them be anathema. So who are you going to hang with? You going to hang with Paul or the Council of Trent? It's really what it comes down to. So they're saying if you're going to teach and believe that according to the church, you are cursed. You're outside God's salvation. But that's what we believe, isn't it? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. And then there's another one, Canon 24. You can see there were a bunch. But notice what this says. It's relevant to what we've been talking about. If anyone says that the salvation we received is not preserved and also, what? Increased. Are we going to increase the salvation God gives to us? Before God through good works. But that the works are merely the fruit and result of salvation. That's where we should be saying amen. But not an adding to salvation, let him be anathema. Cursed. So, according to these two statements, and based on what I've been preaching to you today, I am anathema. It's true. It's true. I am cursed. Because they are teaching what I am not and what the Bible doesn't teach. They are saying that our works contribute and are necessary to salvation. They are not. They are not. They simply give evidence of a genuine faith that holds firmly to what Christ has done. And whenever we teach or believe or practice these things, we are echoing Jesuit theology. It's true. I mean, I just quoted it to you. It's from the Council of Trent. Now, I don't mean to speak negatively of the Jesuits, but in this respect, I'm going to side with the Bible. I don't want to have Jesuit theology that guides my life, my thinking about my standing before God. Because it can never, ever bring us any assurance that we're ever going to make it. How do you know that you've ever done enough works that's going to make it okay to supplement what he's done? How are you going to know? How good does your character have to be? Just how good? And so, I know on my own experience that you and I have doubts from time to time. That we're not sure if we're going to make it. And I know exactly why that is. It's because we are looking at our experience. We're looking at our walk. We're looking at his work in us, and we know that's not a done deal. I'm still a work in progress. And I don't know if I'm ever going to get done or reach a point where I'm okay. That's our experience. Even though, listen to me, we say Jesus paid it all. We say that, but then we live as if, oh, but I got to do something. But when we remember the gospel, the good news about what's already been done, we are certain there's a place for us. Amen. Did you hear about Mother Teresa? Yep. Just this past Sunday, Pope Francis declared her a saint based upon her work for the poor. Now, I don't like to boast, but I beat her. I beat her to sainthood. It's true. It's true. I beat her. Christ has already declared me a saint some 40 years ago. It's true. Not based on my experience, my walk, not based on anything I've done, but based on His work for the poor in spirit. I'm already a saint. Now, I don't always act like one. My wife can tell you that. It's true. That's the eternal gospel. It's our only hope. It concerns not what He will do for us, but what He has already done for us. I misspoke. Not what He will do in us, but what He has already done for us. I've got no good advice for you. Well, I do. My advice, believe the good news. Believe the good news. Choose to be under that umbrella of His grace, to be covered with Christ this day and every day until He comes. To receive it, you simply have to pray that simple prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. And He will. He will. And keep praying that prayer every day, and it will make you, it will keep you ready for the day that He returns.
Amen.
Amen.